Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church this morning. It's good to see you all here. We pray a special blessing upon you if you're visiting as we enter into God's house to worship in Christ through the Spirit. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. This morning, as you can see, we're going to be sharing in Holy Communion together. Our policy as a church is that if you've been baptized and you've professed your faith in Christ as the Lord, you are welcome at this, the Lord's table. And as the elements are passed, you can take them and receive them at the appropriate time. Congratulations is in order. This is graduation Sunday, and we congratulate Katie Pratt, who is here with us. Congratulate her for graduating from Lamar's community. And Robert Huang, Jr., from North High School in Sioux City. And then congratulations also to Common Vermont and to Jessica Van Otterloo. So we've had a number of people graduating who are associated and part of our church. And so we are grateful to all of you, and we praise God and thank God for you. Our special offering today, we always have a special offering during Communion Sunday, has been designated for Camp Assurance, where Sean and Carly Winter will be serving this summer. And you can see more about that. There's a website in the bulletin there. But that's what our special offering will be for. Council meets tomorrow at 7 o'clock p.m. And then just as a side note, Gail Teen, who has helped out in our church and preached before I got here, kind of in the transition period, he graduated from seminary on Saturday, so another graduate. So if you want to send him a card, his address is in the bulletin. I'm sure he would appreciate that. Our men's Bible study group is meeting this Wednesday again at 6:30 p.m., and we will be looking at chapter 7 of the book of Romans. It's here at the church Wednesday. I encourage you to come if you are interested. We're still looking for a volunteer for our Meals on Wheels. Talk to me or someone on the council for more about that if you're interested. And then also Frank is moving, Frank Vandenbosch, and so we have a new address for him in the bulletin, so be sure to stop by and chat with Frank also. We all got to visit him. Right, Frank? Lots of visiting. That's all we have today for announcements. Would you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from Genesis chapter 12, which is very fitting for a graduation Sunday, the beginning of embarking on new adventures, new callings from God. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Brothers and sisters, this is the foundational promise of the gospel. The first hint that all of the problems in this world would be undone by one who descended from Abraham. And it is in that one, that descendant of Abraham, Jesus, the Messiah, that we enter into worship this morning through the Spirit, and we sing our opening song of worship together, a new hallelujah.
Thank you.
As we come into God's presence, singing in the power of the Spirit, for the Sunday is also Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday at which the fire of God fell on the people of God, renewing the church and marking the church out as Christ's own. As we come singing into God's presence, God greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. And having come into our God's presence, we say our prayer of confession together. O Lord God of hosts, you know our folly. The wrongs we have done are not hidden from you. You seem to love us in spite of our sin. You are our God, and we are your people. Lord God of hosts, we are afflicted and in pain, and yet we are still your people. We have been foolish and turned aside from your ways, and yet you are still our God. Let your salvation, O God, set us on high. And the God of all grace and mercy assures us as we come into his presence of his love and of his grace towards us despite our sins. Because God has dealt with our sins in sending Christ in the Spirit to bear in his body on the cross our sins on our behalf, that we might be dead to all sin and alive to all that is good in God. Brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, the Father says through the Son in the Spirit to you this morning, that your sins are forgiven. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having now been assured that you are right with God, you've confessed your sins, and he tells you, you are forgiven, we turn and we pass that assurance, that peace that God has given, on to one another, and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning. My darkness. For us to do our congregational prayer, but before we do, we always like to present our high school graduates with a book. So, Katie, don't run away yet. And just say a quick prayer for them. I don't think Robert is here, but Katie is here. So, on behalf of Calvin Christian Reformed Church, we have a book by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction to Help You in Your Faith, and we'd like to say a quick prayer for you, okay? Let's pray. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for Katie and all of her work among us, all of her help in Vacation Bible School and elsewhere. Lord, we pray that you would be with Katie as she goes forth out of high school and she goes to college. Bless her in her endeavors, we pray. And now, Lord, may you bless and keep her. May you make your face to shine upon her and be gracious to her. May you lift up your countenance upon her and give her your peace, we pray, the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Katie. It's now time for us to come before our God in prayer as we join our hearts as one in the Spirit through Christ to enter into the Father's presence. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that you are our God. We praise you that you have brought all of these people who have graduated, and we think of Katie, we think of Robert, we think of Common, and we think of Jessica as well. Lord, you have brought them all through their various programs, through their various schoolings, and you've helped them to finish. And now they move on to a new stage in life, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with each of them and that you would bless them, Lord. Give them strength for their journeys, we pray. Lord, we think of those among us who are struggling in so many ways, especially those of us who are struggling with health. Lord, we think this morning of Sandra, John, and Mary Van Hill's daughter. Lord, be with her. We pray for healing. We are thankful, Lord, that she continues to be able to work around the house and do many things. But Lord, we do pray for healing. You are our Father. And it never hurts to ask, and so we ask for healing. We pray for healing as well for Greg Smith. Lord, we are thankful for your power in his life. We are thankful for the ways in which the treatments have been effective, but we pray that the treatments would continue to be effective. And Lord, work a miracle there as well. Be with Greg. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland. Lord, we pray for her lungs, that you would touch her lungs. and that she would be able to breathe in a new way again. Be with her. We think of our other shut-ins, Lord. We think of Patty Ritsema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. Lord, would you draw near to each of them? They each are struggling in their own way with their own problems. Give them a special taste of your presence, we pray. Lord, we pray for our politicians. We lift up holy hands as the Apostle Paul teaches us. And we beg, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, that your spirit and your common grace would be poured out upon them so that they might love justice, seek mercy, and walk humbly with their God. Lord, give them grace for these things and wisdom for them as well. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Havlicheks. We pray for the Michelsons. Lord, give them strength and courage to proclaim your good news where they are stationed. This morning, Lord, we also pray for the brokenhearted in the pew, as we do each Sunday, because, Lord, we are so many, and yet we are one. So many with so many pains, so many sorrows, so many betrayals, so many storms in our lives. And yet we are one together. And so as one body of Christ, we bring those who struggle before you. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that you would give them courage and hope through these dark times, that their vessel would not be driven aground, but that their anchor would hold fast within the veil, and that they would hold fast to Jesus. Lord, Jesus is our Lord, our one and only mediator, our high priest. And he is the one who taught us to pray, to come before you, Father, in the Spirit. And we pray his prayer together this morning, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask our deacons to come forward and to take our offering.
Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 37, 1, verses 1 to 14. The valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can this bone live?" I say, "Several, Lord, you alone know."
Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord."
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army."
Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
It comes from Psalm 104, and we will read it responsively this morning. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there.
All creatures look to you, to give them the food of
life. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things.
When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust.
When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
He who looks at the earth and it trembles, he who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I have seen the Lord all my life. I have seen grace to my God as long as I live.
May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hebrews 6:13-20, the certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised.
People swear by God greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what it said, and he puts an end to an argument. Because God wanted to make the people unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to his heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath.
God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters inner sanctuary behind the curtain. when our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading this morning comes from John 15 into John 16. And if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that God has revealed himself to us. He's come near to us in Jesus Christ. He didn't stay far off, but he became flesh, one among us. So hear the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Come before God now to hear his word. You recall last week we talked about how in his grace and in his providence, God's Spirit coaches us, teaching us to prepare for the next level of training, so to speak. the Spirit teaching us and suggesting to us that we ought to imitate those who go before us, those who through faith and through perseverance, through patience, inherit the promises. But before the preacher, the author of Hebrews, can move to the next point, before he can tell us what this advanced teaching is about Jesus, the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he wants to bring before our eyes the story of Abraham, the story of one of those that we're to imitate, one of those who through faith and patience obtained the promise of God. So will you pray with me this morning that we would hear this story of Abraham as if for the first time, that we would hear it through the lens of the book of Hebrews, and that it would enter into our hearts by the power of the Spirit. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord, will you rend the heavens and come down among us? Will you pour out your Spirit of fire and grace and love upon us? May you rend our hearts so that we could hear your word, so that we could draw near to you in the Spirit, and so that Jesus might be seen once again. Lord, open our eyes to see Jesus. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be blessed and holy in your sight. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So Abraham, the author of Hebrews invites us, before he begins to talk about Jesus as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, whatever that means, strange, advanced level stuff, before he gets to that, he invites his congregation in Rome, and he invites his congregation here in Lamar's to listen to a story about Abraham, a troubling story, but an important story. You see, years and years before, the Triune God had promised something to Abraham. The Triune God had pulled Abraham outside of his tent under the black night sky, and he had pointed up at the sparkling stars. Abraham, do you see those stars? Your children will be that number of people, as many as the stars in the sky. You will have a son from your own body. Yes, you, Abraham, the one who is almost 100, whose wife is 90 years old, barren. You will have a son of promise. And Abraham, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to the world. And this was not the first time Abraham had heard that promise. Of course, as he sat in his father's house in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldeans, that same voice had whispered to him, Abraham, get up, leave, go out to the land that I will show you. I will give you that land, Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I'll give you a son. I will bless you, and those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, and in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Again and again, God reiterating this promise. A promise for Abraham to hold on to when things got hard, when things became difficult in his life. Because in many ways, Abraham's life was like a life in a boat on a storm-tossed sea, driven hither and yon by the winds and the waves. And there were moments when God said, if you want to make it through this, just throw this promise overboard. Throw this anchor overboard. Let it sink beneath the waves, and then just wait for the storm to be over. The anchor will hold fast. This promise will come true. I have promised. And it seemed to work at first. It seemed that God's promise was true. The storms in Abraham's life seemed to disappear. He didn't even need the anchor. It just sort of sat on the prow of his boat. God gave him a son of promise, a son of joy, a son of laughter. Isaac, his name. Isaac. And no doubt Abraham laughed as he watched the boy grow. No doubt his heart was filled with joy and with faith and trust in God. Look, there's the son of promise right there. God has promised. God kept his promises. Ah, the son of promise. And if things went a little bad with some of his dealings with the other merchants in the area, he could always remember, hold on to that promise. See, God did promise me a son, and there's the proof right there. And all the world will be blessed through that son, and it's all going to be great. But life in this world is hard. And there is always a moment when that still sea begins to tilt and swirl, when the horizon grows purple with the clouds and the sky goes green and turns black and the lightning zigzags down, crackling, the thunder rolling, and the rain begins to beat down, the gale upon Abraham's life, a hurricane pushing against him, throwing his boat back and forth, driving him towards the rocky coast to dash his life, his faith, all his hope on those rocks. A storm. And in those moments that we all have, in those moments, it is very hard to trust the promises of God. It is very hard to listen to the promises of God. They're like words screamed out in the midst of a storm, muffled by the rain, caught in the wind and driven away. And that must have been how Abraham felt as he walked up towards the top of Mount Moriah. The son of promise walks beside him, the boy with the lopsided grin, carrying all the wood on his back for a burnt offering. A burnt offering that the God of promise, who promised the boy, has said, that offering will be the boy. The son of promise must die. The anchor must break. I must break my promise to you, Abraham. And we can imagine Abraham walking one foot in front of another, his heart racing, his hands sweaty, and his mind filled with unbelievable sorrow and grief. His faith shaking, hoisting up that promise for one last time, heaving it over the side of his boat and hoping against hope that maybe it will catch and maybe his boat will hold during this raging hurricane and that he will not be driven into the rocks. Because he knows that the moment that the knife from his hand plunges into his son's chest, the anchor will break. The promise will be destroyed. God will have officially broken his promise on God's own command. And in that moment, he will lose his faith because the promise will be gone. A terrible conundrum. And as the boy pleads and begs, and as he sobs himself and binds the child and lays him on the altar, his faith is stretching against that anchor, about to break. What will happen? Will God be faithful? He doesn't know. If he does what God commands, God will have not been faithful. And so he raises the knife, trembling, ready for the anchor to break, for God to not keep his promise of a son to be a blessing to the whole world. I remember a few years ago in Dallas, Texas, I was at a Society of Biblical Literature meeting, a regional one, at a hotel in the north end of Dallas near the airport. And I was sitting in one of the conference rooms there next to my former dissertation advisor, the man who had helped me through graduate school. He's a really gentle soul, a kind man, little short guy with a beard, just a beaming face, always someone you just love being around. Very gentle, very kind, very gracious. I knew that he had lost his faith at some point, either in graduate school or after. I know that he had been a chaplain for a while, I believe in the Anglican Church, while he was in England. But he had lost his faith somewhere along the way, but still was a very genial soul, a very kind man. And I remember sitting beside him in this particular meeting, and there was a professor reading a paper. And in his paper, he was talking about the book of Jonah. And he had one point that he was driving home. The God of Jonah is an abusive father. And at one point in the whole paper, he actually looked up to us from reading and he said, "What is this God's problem? What is this God's problem?" And I saw a movement out of the corner of my eye, and I turned to the side, and there's my dissertation advisor, the little genial, happy, beaming man, and he is nodding fiercely. And there's a kind of savage joy in his face. And he's saying under his breath, "Yes, yes, what is the problem with that God? What is wrong with that God?" There was anger there. There was sorrow. And since then, I have often wondered, what was the storm in his life that gave birth to that? That lack of trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Jonah. What in his life made his boat shift to and fro? What convinced him that God's promise would not hold? Because at some point he had cut the chain that linked him to the anchor. Better to be driven by the wind and crashed into the shore on your own terms than to live with a lie, a false hope that God will get you through it. Something had happened. I don't know what it was. Was it suffering he saw of a loved one? Was it the death of a child? I don't know, but something had happened. Something powerful that tore at his soul. Maybe it was just the accumulation of years of watching one injustice after another pile up. A God who promises to make the world right. A God who promises resurrection and new creation, and yet the world just seems to continue on the same track. I don't know what it was. But for some reason, he was convinced that the anchor would not hold, that God would not be faithful to his promise on the end. And so he cut the rope, clipped the chain, and let the wind drive him where it would. What is wrong with that God? God is an enemy. And no doubt Abraham felt like that, that God was his enemy in that moment. And we've all felt like that in moments. Moments in time where it seems like God is against us. In the darkest night of our soul, as the sky goes green and then black and the lightning zigzags down and the thunder rolls and our boat pitches hither and yon, we think we will be overwhelmed. We are convinced of it. And Abraham holds that knife over his son. He will do what this barbaric God has asked. But as soon as the knife enters his son's chest, and as soon as his life bleeds away, the anchor will have broken. God will have broken his promise. God will have not been faithful, and Abraham's faith will be over. And so as he plunges down with the knife, in that darkest moment, strangely enough, the anchor holds. The voice of God's angel calls out from heaven, "Abraham, no, stop. Stop." And the startled patriarch jerks his hand to the side. The knife clatters to the ground. And in that moment, the spirit lifts his eyes and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. A ram provided for the altar. And he whispers under his breath, "The Lord will provide. This place will be called Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord has seen." In that moment, the anchor held. And from heaven then, a second time, the angel calls out, "Abraham, because you have done this, because you have not spared your only son, I swear by myself on my own head that I will really, truly make your descendants to multiply like the stars in the sky. I swear, really, truly, that you will be blessed, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. I swear it on my own head." I swear it on myself. The anchor had held. God had been faithful, even when it seemed like he wouldn't be faithful. And the preacher of Hebrews wants us to pay attention to that. He says, look at Abraham. Look at that story. In the darkness, with the ship twisting every which way, the anchor held. And not only did the anchor hold, but as soon as it was over and Abraham pulled the anchor back up onto the boat, God said, let me look at that anchor, that promise. Yes, I'll say that promise again. And now I'm going to reinforce that anchor with even more bindings around it. Sharpen the flukes, those arrow points on either side of the arms. Make it an even better anchor. I'm going to put my oath on top of this promise. It will never break. My promises never, ever break, says God. Check that out, says the preacher of Hebrews. Look at the story of Abraham. For when God promised to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And thus, when Abraham was patient, he received the promise. For people swear by someone greater, and for them the oath is the end of a matter for confirmation of every dispute. In the same way, because God desired much more to show to the inheritors of the promise the unchangeability of his desire, he guaranteed it with an oath. And the result, says the preacher, is that we have, through two unchangeable things, through the promise and the oath, the anchor that has been hammered out within the life of God, the promise of God reinforced with an oath in which God is unable to lie, we have strong encouragement. We who have fled to grab hold of the hope that is offered to us. And we have this hope as a firm and sure soul anchor. It enters into the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God beyond the veil, where Jesus entered as a forerunner on behalf of us when he became a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The preacher says we have a firm and sure soul anchor. Are we troubled in our lives? We all are at some point in time. Yes, there are those calm periods in life where Abraham watches Isaac grow up and run among the tents playing with the goats. Those calm times where we watch our daughters running out in the yard picking dandelions and then smelling them and getting the yellow all over their nose, right? Those beautiful moments of joy. But inevitably there are the moments when the sky begins to cloud, when the wind picks up, when the rain beats down and the waves grow high like mountains. And in those moments it is easy to despair. It is easy to begin to doubt that the anchor that we've just thrown overboard, the promise of God, will fail. It will break there on the ocean floor, and we will be driven by the wind, crashed against the rocks, that God will not keep his promises. God's promises. The promise to Abraham that in him all the world would be blessed, that in him all the world would be reborn, essentially, that all the world would be recreated, resurrected in glory and in hope through that one descendant. But says the preacher, God has made an anchor, he's given a promise, he's reinforced the anchor, and now let me paint you a picture. And the preacher imagines in his mind Jesus picking up that anchor, hefting the bronze thing up over his shoulder, the shank going down past his arm, the two arms and the flukes haloing behind his head with the little sharp arrows on either side, and Jesus marching towards the heavenly tabernacle, the presence of God, the throne room of the Most High. Heads in, goes past the opening into the courtyard, and there is the altar for the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, with the flames leaping up. Jesus passes that, and then there is the massive laver, the wash basin filled with water right before the entrance to the tent. And Jesus marches past that, and behind him the chain is clinking, dragging from behind the anchor all the way, stretching out into the oceans of this world, the storms of our lives. And Jesus goes through the first veil, enters into the tabernacle. And in the first veil, there is the flickering candelabra of the menorah, the 12 candles put together, shedding light within the holy place, the table with the showbread on it. And then the second altar, the altar of incense, the small one, with the puffing, fragrant smoke there before Jesus. And beyond that altar, the inner veil, the veil that leads to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, to the throne room where God dwells. Only the high priest can enter it. And Jesus adjusts the anchor on his shoulder and marches right through. Pushing the curtain to the side, he enters into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of God sits. That Ark, that footstool of God's throne, with the two cherubim creatures on either side, arms raised in praise and in glory to the one who sits on the throne. And Jesus comes to the mercy seat between those two cherubim, between those two angels. He places that anchor on the mercy seat, its two arms stretching out, touching the two angels. And above the mercy seat, that weight of glory, the heaviness of a father's smile. For this is where God sits enthroned. The rush of the Spirit around him. And Jesus smiles, and in that moment, he steps up on the ark, the footstool of God, and he takes his seat beside his Father on the throne. And then Father and Son, in the power of the Spirit, step down on the anchor. And no sooner has Jesus entered into the presence of God and taken his seat on the throne, anchored the promise of God within God's very life, than the chain springs up, tout, weaving back and forth, pushing the curtain veil back and forth, scraping against the altar of incense through the flickering candlelight, out in the courtyard, bouncing above the ground, because there is a great ship on the end of that anchor on the other side of the chain, tossed hither and yon on the waves, a great storm raging, the water splashing against the ship's stern, and on it painted the words, Abraham's children. Will the anchor hold within the veil? Ah, but it is an anchor made by God. Reinforced with a promise. Not just a promise, but reinforced with an oath. And Jesus has taken it into the very life of God himself. Anchored within the veil. Brothers and sisters, God keeps his promises. Even in the darkest moments, we can hold fast to the promise that God will recreate all things. We can hold fast to the promise that there will be a resurrection from the dead. We can hold fast to the promise that all the wrongs of this world will be righted on the final day. The anchor won't break. God's promise won't break. Because God himself not only has made the promise, but he holds it fast within his very life, within his very throne room. The promise of God will not break. And not only that, but partly why, do you know why it won't break? Not only because he's sworn an oath and set a promise, but who is the promise of God? Who is the oath of God? In some sense, it is Jesus himself. The anchor that he bears into the presence of the triune God is his very flesh. Now think about that for a moment. If there is human flesh anchored within the Trinity, there has to be a resurrection. Because Christ has entered into the presence of God. We have humanity there in the presence of the triune God, caught up into the very life of God. There has to be a resurrection because Jesus is the first fruits of it. And I'm half convinced that the image goes even a step further. Have you ever heard of kedging? Anybody do any boating? No? Okay. At times in the ancient world, when a boat would be in harbor and they would need to move it, and they couldn't move it because they didn't have any wind or any oars or anything, they would send a forerunner on a boat a ways out with the anchor. They would throw the anchor as far as possible, and then those on board would begin to pull on the chain, hand over hand, and slowly pull the boat to where it needed to go. Jesus has anchored us in the very life of God, and now the Spirit is working on us, and very slowly, inch by inch, God's Spirit is moving us into the presence of God where Jesus is, where new creation is, where resurrection hope is. God will keep his promises, brothers and sisters. His anchor will not fail. His anchor, Jesus, his flesh, is there within the life of God itself. There will be resurrection. There will be new hope. The dead in Christ will raise. All of earth will be remade in the image of the Son. And that is always good news. That is always the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It's now time for us to celebrate Holy Communion together. Holy Communion is a sign and seal of God's promises, of God's anchoring of us. When we participate together in Holy Communion, God is assuring us that he will not break his promise. In some ways, people have suggested that communion is kind of like an oath, right? It's kind of like taking that anchor out and adding more to it. Again and again reminding us and showing us that his desire towards us is for our salvation, that he will not break his promise no matter what. Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty, to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You have created heaven with all of its hosts, and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, your promise made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior, our anchor, who has reconciled us to you, we praise and we bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the precious and perfect sacrifice offered once for all on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. And then the joy of his resurrection, and in the expectation of his coming again, your promised hope, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Lord, we offer our faith to you. And together we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And send your Holy Spirit now upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from all the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I ask the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, this is the bread of life. Take, remember, and believe that Christ died for you for a full forgiveness of all your sins.
I hear your sound.
Brothers and sisters, this is the blood of Christ, the testament of his new covenant with us. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the body and blood of our Lord were shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Brothers and sisters, will you rise for God's benediction upon you this morning? There are dark times in all of our lives, in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's health, sometimes it's relationships. It can be any sorts of things. And it feels like we're tossed all over the sea. But we have an anchor. An anchor that has entered into the throne room of God, that God himself has guaranteed, that God holds on to. The anchor that is the flesh of Christ, the promise of God, of our new creation, of our hope in Jesus, that all the wrongs will be righted at the end. So hang on by faith as God pulls us towards himself, towards the new creation, towards the union of heaven and earth. Hold on by faith. Hold on like Abraham for all you're worth, because the anchor will not break. God will be faithful. And that God blesses you this morning, saying, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, amen.
Soul.